okay? Well, I'm going to do something different today. I'm not going to do a sermon. I'm going to do a biographical sketch today. And some of y'all know, have heard John Piper do these things before. He'll take a Christian figure in the history of the church and do a survey of their life and bring out some encouraging things. And it can be a real help. Listening to them can be real encouraging. I know Tim has mentioned when it comes to doctrine and theology, he likes to get it most from reading the Bible. But when it comes to reading biographies, it's encouraging just to see what's within the realm of possibility in the Christian life. And so I myself enjoy reading biographies, being encouraged by them, and sharing them with others to encourage them too. And so we'll see how this goes. If the Lord blesses it, if the church is helped by it, I'd love to do more, but I'm perfectly content to let this be the last one too, if it's not helpful. And by no means is it to exalt man. It's to exalt God and what he's able to do through man. And so I'm going to do a sketch today on a man named Daniel Smith. Daniel Smith. And I'm sure a lot of people probably never even heard of Daniel Smith. Even if you have, I'm sure many people don't know much about him. I remember telling some of the brethren I was going to do this on Daniel Smith, and they're like, they don't even know who that is. And they're asking me about him, and I told them, well, you have to wait till Sunday. So Daniel Smith, he's born on April 1st, 1907 in Yorkshire, England. Grew up with nominal Christian household in a hyper-Calvinistic Presbyterian church where the word saved was rarely mentioned, and to have assurance of salvation was considered presumptuous. And he worked when he was 13 in a shipyard, very wicked environment. He saw the depravity of man there, but though it was a wicked environment, and though he's a young, lost teenager, God used certain things in that shipyard to draw him to himself. And another person that the Lord used, and this ought to be an encouragement for us too, the Lord used one of his aunts who married into the family, but she was only in the family for 2 years, very short time. She died of pneumonia after 2 years, but the Lord used her also to draw him to himself. He said about his aunt that the loveliness of Christ shone out of her. There was something there which I could not define, but which riveted my attention and drew me to her. Her life was a fragrant rose rising out of its green leaves and casting a sweet smell. Her graciousness charmed me, though I was but a boy. And she left behind for a memorial a sweet odor of true piety. And that can be an encouragement for us too. For any of you brethren who feel like you may not have very great and evangelistic gifting, just living a life of abiding in Christ and reflecting his glory, God can use that to save people. Even if her being in her family in only a short time, God used that to draw Daniel to himself. And then another influence was he had a close friend of his who died. And then Dan came up to him one day, and Dan realized the fact, I have no words to offer him of any comfort beyond the grave. And his friend died. And the fact that he had no words of comfort for him, God used that to awaken him. And then finally his conversion. He was 18 years old. A friend of his father's who was a Methodist invited him to one of their meetings. And it was there that God saved him. He never heard testimonies like this in the Presbyterian church. They all, in this Methodist meeting, it seemed like they all knew the Lord there. And that was where he found the Lord. It was July 25th, 1925. And Dan was only 18. For those who just walked in, I'm not doing a sermon. I'm doing a biographical sketch, hoping that it'll encourage the brethren. So he's 18 years old. God has saved him. And then after his conversion, he made a very hasty decision. He signed up to join the British military. And it wasn't long after he decided to join, he started having trouble in his conscience, realizing that he didn't inquire of the Lord or seek counsel about this. It was a very hasty decision. And the moment he stepped on the train to head to the army, he felt this deep conviction that he had strayed from the will and purpose of God. And he said that So there in the train, I fell on my knees and spent the whole of the journey repenting of my folly. But later on, he said, and I found this greatly encouraging, he said, the Lord would not abandon me, but the Lord would overrule my error. And so even for all of us, though we make foolish decisions at times, we haven't foiled the Lord's plan or shamed his glory in our lives in the ultimate sense. The Lord has a number of ways of getting us right back on the path where we need to be on. And late one night, he was in the barracks and God called him to the mission field. He says, I was awakened out of sleep and felt a living presence in the barrack room. There was no fear, as would be normal, but rather a deep peace possessed me. My name was being called. So real and so outside of me did this appear that I actually sat up in my bunk and peered down to the bottom end of it to see who was there. It was the Lord's voice and the Lord's presence. Thereupon, I sprang out of bed and fell prostrate before him. Psalm 2:8 was given to me. I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. I was called of the Lord to be a preacher and a missionary. So he believed that that night he had a meeting with God where God called him to go to the mission field. But now he's got a dilemma. Okay, God's called me to the mission field, but here I am, I've signed up for the military. How am I going to get out of this? And so the next day he had to meet with a certain officer to sign some papers. And he was about to sign, but he said the Spirit of God stopped him right there and said, don't sign these papers. Tell the officer what happened to you last night. And so Dan began to share with this officer the meeting that he had with Christ that night. But it wasn't very long. The officer just cut him off and blew up in a rage and a fury. And he just started bellowing out. He said, Jesus Christ, get out of these barracks and take your Jesus Christ back from where you brought him. Go to the office, get a railway pass for yourself and one for your Jesus. Get out, both of you, you and your Jesus. So he's basically kicked out of the military now. But he left there with his heart rejoicing. He interpreted that as the Lord overruling his mistake of signing up for the military. He took that as, this is the Lord's providence in getting him out. And so not long after that, he found himself in the ministry actually preaching. In their area, the Methodist Church, they had 13 churches, but only 4 ministers. And so he was asked to come and help along with that. So here he is, he's young, he's 18, and he's preaching in these churches. But he also went back to work in the shipyard where he was working at before. And I found it so encouraging. Though he knew God had called him to the mission field, he didn't just plunge and run right into it. He knew that he himself was not yet fit for that. He wasn't equipped. He had much more growing and maturing to do. And so he went back to working in the shipyard. And then there was an encouraging account of one thing that happened there. There was a man, a new man in charge. This man, it doesn't even give the man's name. It calls him the Black Devil. That's what his name was in society. That's what he was known for, notorious for his wickedness. And so there was one time they had a deadline they had to meet. And so the Black Devil, he told all of them, you're all working on Sundays. You're all working on Sundays. But Dan, he refused. He wasn't going to do it. And so the Black Devil, he's just in a rage. He's asking Dan why he won't do it. And he says, because, sir, I'm not only a servant of this shipyard, but a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I attend to his interests on the Lord's day. I have to preach 3 times on Sunday and will do so, though I lose my job. And the Black Devil responded. He said, lad, you know what men call me? Yes, I'm a black devil and sunk as low as hell itself. But it was not always so. I'll tell you this. I used to be a Sunday school boy. And I wish to God I had never left it. Would God I had never left it. Boy, listen to me. You go on with your preaching. Never leave that good work. Never compromise. And God bless you, son. So the Lord delivered him out of that. And just even on the side, I'll just encourage the brethren with this. I've heard other accounts of that. I've never heard of a true Christian who when their employer is asking and demanding and even threatening that they work on Sunday or they'll lose their job and they refuse because they want to attend the church meetings. I've never heard a single one where God let them fall and let them lose their job. He's sovereign over the hearts of men. And so, again, although he knew the Lord had called him, he was still seeking to grow and to be faithful in the little things. And he applied to this Bible college called Cliff College. And this was a real Bible college. They went out, they preached the gospel, and they saw people converted. So he applied. He wanted to go there, but the student body was full. So he couldn't go there. And so one night he's praying for a friend of his named Marshall. And the Lord just places it on his heart that he should pray that Marshall should launch out and start his own business, and that Dan should use all of his savings to give for Marshall to be able to start that business. But Dan's pride really got to him. It caused him to make a huge mistake. The Lord was impressing upon Dan to give all his life savings to help Marshall start the business for himself. But Dan concluded, okay, if I'm giving the money, I'm not going to let him go into business by himself. We're going in this together, because he wanted to get some of the proceeds too. And so they started a business together as drapers selling women's clothing. But Dan soon discovered that he was utterly horrible at it, and he had a miserable time. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore, and he's frustrated, and he tells Marshall, listen, Marshall, the Lord never intended that I take this business with you. He wanted you to have it. Here, take it all. You have it. And then the next day, he got a telegram finding out that one student had dropped out at the Cliff College, and so there was room for him to come and enroll there. So Dan went off to Cliff College. He and six other brothers there, they would pray together, and oh, the Spirit of God would fall upon them during their prayer meetings. He'd say, we sought after nearness and familiarity with our Lord, and we had many high moments when his love flowed into our souls in tremendous tides and torrents of life and power. And the Lord used all seven of them for fruitful ministry. Even one day they had this college campaign, and they went there to go in open air preach. And communist party leaders had gone there. They went there to heckle and to persecute, but God saved all of them through the open air preaching, and it created a stir. And Dan even saw the Lord do miraculous healing in his life too. One day he and his team, they called it trekking, where they'd go all throughout England. They'd just be traveling all over England preaching the gospel, and they'd see people converted. And one day they're trekking. Dan receives this telegram, and he finds out his sister's sick. She has meningitis in her brain, and she's not expected to recover. And his parents, they weren't able to go help them. His dad was traveling to Scotland, and his mother was sick at home, so Dan has to get there. Well, Dan doesn't have any money to get there. And there's a woman right next to him. She sees him as he's reading the telegram, and she asks him, is everything okay? And he explains what happened to her, and she says, she gets her chauffeur to come give him a ride, and she gives him money for the train to pay for his ticket. And then while he's on the train, totally broke, not having anything, but he said that the Lord gave the promise of James 5:14 to his soul in a living way. And he arrived at the hospital at midnight, and he found this nurse. He talks to the nurse. He says, have you ever seen a miracle of healing, nurse? And she looked just aghast. She doesn't know what to say. And he tells her, neither have I, but we are going to see one. And he recounted the Lord's promise to him on the train. And suddenly she just broke down and burst into tears. And he asked her why she was crying. She said, oh, I used to be a happy Christian, but after losing two brothers in accidental death, sorrow seems to have robbed me of my faith. They knelt in prayer, and then they arose, and the radiance of things were covered, and she was shining. And his sister was healed immediately and most miraculously on the day she was supposed to die. And the nurse said, I don't understand it. I really don't. And then Dan tells the nurse about his trekking with his team and that he has to go. And by this time, they're in London and he needs to go meet them there. And so the nurse says, oh, well, let me go find the train schedule for you and find out when a train leaves for London. So she helps him that way. And then she also pays for his ticket too. So the Lord provided the whole way there for him to go see his sister and did the glorious, miraculous healing of his sister. And Dan testified even later on that he was used of God to heal an evangelist who was in China, and that Dan himself was healed twice, once when he was poisoned. But all that being said, he made it very clear. He was not charismatic at all. He was anti-charismatic. These accounts of healing, these were the only accounts of healing he ever saw in his life. And he considered them special circumstances that had special promises from God attended to them. But he didn't consider them as the norm in this age. And he didn't feel like he had to preach on it or practice it. But nonetheless, he saw God in his sovereignty perform miraculous healing. And again, he had an encounter at a charismatic church, and he was very disgusted by what he saw there. So he was not into the charismatic nonsense that was going on in his day. And then there was a day he had a meeting with the Lord. It was July 25th, 1932. He's been saved 7 years now, and he's at a convention. He had a meeting with God, said it was so sacred and so personal that he seldom spoke to anyone about it. And right before this happened, he was having a time of great spiritual darkness over his soul, much discouragement. Not only that, but his sin was coming to the surface. He was seeing such carnality, such desire for preeminence and to be important and to get recognition. And he went out alone, and he's just weeping over his sin, longing just to put it to death and to be utterly free from it. But then he said the Lord appeared to his soul and did the painful work of a surgeon upon him. He said his soul had a vision of the Lord, as though the Lord was holding a scalpel of a surgeon, just ready to do a deep work of mortification in his fleshly nature. And he said it was very humbling, reducing, and hurtful to all that was of the natural life. But when the work was done, I was filled with a sense of the unutterable glory of the Lord Jesus, and his love was shed abroad in my heart in abundant measure. I desired nothing more than to be wholly his, entirely his, forever, and that my whole life be a revenue of praise to him. It was a lifting up to a new spiritual plane where the Lord Jesus himself was the most real of all persons, and through which I came to love the Lord with all my heart. It was more of a new beginning, a suffusion of the Lord's resurrection life through my whole being, a new spirituality of outlook, a new sense of divine power and fitness for service. I have seldom spoken of it. It has always been something very sacred, very personal. And then after that, that's when the Lord gave that verse from Psalm 2 when he was in the army barracks about calling him to be a missionary. That verse came back to life with new meaning and new power for him. And now he felt that at this time he had attained the fitness that he needed to start heading towards the mission field. And after this, someone gave him a biography of Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in China and was one of the most famous missionaries throughout the history of the church. And the Lord used that to burden him to want to start going to China. And then also back at Cliff College, there was three women who were in the China Inland Mission. They came and spoke there, and it burdened his soul. And he asked a question, and the woman who was talking, she walked down the aisle, looked him right in the eye, and said, "Son, or young man, I believe the Lord would have you consider China." And then it was right after that he sent his application to the China Inland Mission. And I would just say also this, that meeting with God that he had, I know with some people they can hear something like that and it can sound uncomfortable, but you read biographies, it's not uncommon for men and women who are greatly used of God. They had a glorious meeting with God where they were forever changed. And as far as seeing the Lord, I know people can be uncomfortable with that too, but I would just say biblically, John 14:21, Christ promises to manifest himself to his people. And of course, it's in a spiritual way. And then so he goes to the China Inland Mission training home where they would train missionaries to go to China. And there was a strict man there named Roland Hogben. He's in charge of the candidates, and he ultimately decided who could go and who couldn't go. And there was a great fear of him among the students. And then one night, this beggar comes to the door. So Roland tells Dan, go see what the beggar wants. Go, if you have to give him any money, give him money, and I'll pay you back. And so Dan went out and preached the gospel to him, and God saved him. And so in the same beggar, Dan had also given him a shilling, and then he came back and told everyone what happened, and Roland wasn't too happy about it. I guess a shilling in that day was a lot of money, and he had to pay him back. And he was real skeptical about the salvation story. I'm sure he may have been thinking, it's probably just emotional or something. But a week later, the same man came back looking radically different, saved, still saved by God's grace. And he even gave Dan the shilling back because he had found a job. And so Roland Hogben, the man who was in charge of deciding which missionaries could go and couldn't go, seeing Dan preach the gospel and God save someone on their front door, Roland took that as, okay, this must be God's seal upon Dan that he's called to go to China. And so from there, he went to China. And during this time, word came back about John and Betty Stamm. Many may not know of them, but they were a young missionary couple. They went to China and they got beheaded. They literally lost their heads for the sake of the gospel. And word came back to the training home about that. It was a very sobering time, realizing, wow, like, we really could lose our lives. We could lose our heads for the gospel here if we go to China. And on their journey to China, they stopped by in India. The boat that they were on stopped in India. Dan got out. Dan met an Indian man who was a Christian now, who had just recently been converted. He asked him, how'd you get converted? It was hearing about the Stamms and hearing that they died, that God had saved them. The Indian Christian man, he had heard the gospel before, but never accepted it. But hearing that men and women laid down their lives for the gospel, God used that to get through to him. And it's amazing. Christian missionary martyrs in China led to a conversion all the way in India. And so they get to China, and they would disperse the different missionaries out all throughout different regions of China. And so Dan was designated to the aboriginal tribes on the mountains in western Yunnan. And then one day, they're at their home. Six people come, and they're from what they called the Nosu tribe. And they come knocking on the door, and they ask that Dan would return with them, come with them to their tribe and have meetings with them. And at first, it did not seem like a good idea. One of Dan's missionary friends even told him, Dan, don't go. The Nosu, they're proud, they're stubborn, don't even waste your time with it. I'm sure he was well-meaning, but Dan went and he prayed about it, and the Lord even gave him a verse and gave him peace about going, and he went. And he said that when he got there, he had a strong awareness of God's presence. In the same way, when the Lord called him to be a missionary when he was in the army, and he knew that God's original calling was linked with the Nosu where he now was. In other words, he was in the army. God calls him to be a missionary, but he doesn't know where. Now he finds himself in the Nosu tribe. That same presence was there. And then he realized, okay, this was where God has called me to be. And he was there even for a short time. But the next day, 200 tribesmen, they gathered to hear God's word. Dan preached the simple gospel. He preached Christ, and the Spirit of God fell upon that place. Dan said there was a tremendous breaking down. The people were melted down at the preaching of the word. It was a real visitation of God with life-transforming impact. And it was only the beginning. The grip of God took hold of the whole tribe. Proud hearts were broken. Strong men fell weeping at Jesus' feet. Some fell by the roadside on the way to the meetings, crying for mercy. Burdened souls had direct dealings with the Lord and came through to a clear knowledge an experience of his salvation. So the Lord saw Dan do glorious things there. And then there's the story of how Dan got married. And this is rather interesting and an amazing story. During the time, Dan had no prospects for a wife in the region that he was in. I mean, if he was to get married, it would likely be one of the female missionaries who are with the China Inland Mission. But none were there. And the whole idea for marriage was just far out of his mind. He was just serving the Lord. But one day, he came to the Simpkins. They were this senior missionary couple in the province he was in. And it was a custom for the missionaries that breakfast and dinner, right before they eat, they would pray for each missionary that were in, each of the missionaries that were in the province. And so one time, Dan is coming for an evening meal, and he hears names being read from his own province, and Dan slipped in the door, and he heard the name Catherine McGlashan, and he said that the Lord strongly spoke to his soul that she was going to be his wife. And he even said, "I knew nothing of this Catherine McGlashan, whether she was fat or slim, tall or short, pretty or homely, clever or otherwise. I had no idea, but I did have this inner registration of the Spirit of God that she was to be my wife. I asked no questions and made no inquiries." And one thing I thought that was convicting about this and even encouraging, okay, here he is, he interprets the Lord telling him that this certain female missionary is going to be his wife, but he didn't run around telling everybody about it, and he didn't go around trying to make it all happen. He just said, okay, if God's called her to be my wife, he can make it happen. And so he just ran. He went down the normal course of walking with the Lord and serving God. He lost himself in the Great Commission, basically. He tucked it in the back of his mind. He didn't go being anxious about it or dwelling about it. He actually forgot about it in serving the Lord. And a whole year went by, and he had forgotten about it. But then one day, there was a younger missionary that Dan had went to language school with, and he heard about the workings of the Spirit of God that was going on in the Nosu tribe, so he came over to see what was going on, and he and Dan started talking, and this man starts to tell Dan that he's interested in getting married, and he says that he's going to propose to somebody. So it's like, who? And he says, Catherine McGlashan. And then that's actually what the Lord used to bring her back to remembrance to him. He had totally forgotten all about it. And then and he said, once again, there was that name. And once again, it came in that living way with the assurance that Catherine was to be my wife. Even in the face of this challenge, I felt perfect peace in my heart. No questions were asked, and I still knew nothing more about her when my friend left than I had known before. She was still a mystery. Yeah, it's amazing. He had such a confidence in the Lord. Even when seeming opposition comes to it, he doesn't fret. He doesn't try to persuade him, no, don't do that, or tell him the vision that he had. He just had a confidence in the Lord. And another year went by, and he totally forgot about it. There's this awakening going on in the Nosu tribe. There's meetings, there's calls, there's demands. And life for Dan, it was tremendously thrilling, but it was also extremely draining. And again, Dan didn't spend all his energy worrying about how he and Catherine were going to get married. He lost himself in the Great Commission, just pouring himself into the Lord's work. Well, then one day, he had some missionary friends. They reported to the headquarters and the China Inland Mission headquarters in Shanghai, China, and they said, listen, Dan is wearing himself out. You guys need to send him on a vacation to have him take a break. And so they did. They contacted Dan. They told him that he needs to take 3 months of rest on the northeast coast. So he agreed to it. But on his way, he got word that he wouldn't be able to go there because the port was frozen and it had been closed. So instead, they sent him to a place called Tali, which was 2 days away from where Catherine was assigned. And he says, I went, and in going, I greatly suspected the gentle hand of the Lord leading me to Kathy. And by God's providence, there was another missionary there named J.O. Fraser. He scheduled a workers' conference to happen during this time. in the same place, in Tally, on the same day that Dan arrived. And Dan said, had it been any other time, or had there been no conference at all, I would not have met my Catherine. But the Lord's ways are perfect. And so it came about that when I arrived, all the missionaries were in Tally, and Kathy too. On the third day, she was walking alone in the garden. I joined her and told her all the story of 2 years of inward conviction. I had her attention. So 3 days later, they're engaged, and they both had peace that the Lord had brought them together. And they would have gotten married right then, but the headquarters, they told him again, Dan, you better take 3 months before you head into a marriage. You better take that 3 month break before you head into the marriage. And so, yeah, they were October 15th, 1938, they were both 31 years old. They got married. And I would just say this too. I know there's many single brethren burdened and desiring for marriage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all things unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He won't withhold anything that He won't withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. You don't have to fret. You don't have to go around trying to make things happen yourself. The Lord is more than able to bring you with the spouse that you need at his perfect timing. And so on his vacation, his three-month vacation, he went on this ship sailing into Hong Kong. And this was a sobering account. But 30 to 40 British military wives were also on this ship. They were going to go meet their husbands. And Dan said they were very worldly, very sinful. And one time they're all gathered in a circle. Dan had an open door. He thundered forth a warning of judgment to them. And he pressed upon them that they make a decision to follow after Christ. And at the end, he pressed them, consider the matter and give an answer. And one woman rose up and said, my choice is made. I'm going for a beer and then get ready for a real night of sin. And she pressed all the other women to go and join her one by one. Every single one of them left after that. And then Dan wanted to weep for them and go and plead with them. But he said the Holy Spirit seemed to cry within him that verse in Revelation, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And he said, I believe those women went beyond the point of no return that day. And when their adamant and blasphemous rejection And then their adamant and blasphemous rejection sealed their own damnation. I believe that in the final day they shall be driven from the Lord's presence, as that day they drove him from theirs. They shall depart, as all willful rejectors have to do, with disgrace and infamy, and depart accursed. And I would just say this to anyone here that doesn't truly know the Lord. The scriptures do teach that there's a point of no return before death. It's actually possible. So may you find today to be the day of salvation for you. And also, during his vacation, he got to spend some time with Hudson Taylor's grandson, and they went sailing, and there was 5 to 6 schoolboys with them. And one day, Dan was asked, give a word to these 5 or 6 schoolboys. And so he did, and 2 of them were wonderfully converted. And the encouraging thing about this, one of them, he didn't even know they were converted until days later. The second one, he didn't know they were converted till years later. And so, oh, what a thing for us who share the gospel often. How many people have God saved through us, you wonder? And we may not find out till many years later. We may not find out till we get to glory. And then he's back in China now. And then they had another supernatural experience. There was a godly woman there. Christian Chinese woman. She wanted to come to the meetings, but her husband was a lost man, persecuted her, didn't want her to go, and would tie her up during Sunday so she couldn't go to the meetings. And she said that an angel came and visited her and told her that in 3 days she would be delivered from her trials and brought home to heaven. She's in perfect health, but sure enough, 3 days later go by and she dies. And she goes to glory to be with the Lord. And the Lord used her death to save her husband. And so that was a real encouraging account. And then Dan and Kathy, their first child, their daughter Roxy, is born on July 4th, 1940. And around this time, 1940, World War II is going on, real difficult time. The Japanese, they're invading China. And so Dan and Kathy took some time off the mission field, and they went to Canada, where Kathy was from and where Kathy's parents currently were. And while they were in Canada, Dan actually got ordained in the Baptist church. He became a pastor in the Baptist church. And one day, he's in the hospital, and he's visiting one of his deacons there who's sick. And on his way out, it's like the Spirit of God just stops him and tells him to go look behind one of the curtains. And he went to go look behind one of the screens. And he looked behind and he found this man. This man was not looking well at all. And Dan began to engage him. He found out this man's close to dying. He doesn't have very much long to live. So accordingly, Dan asks him, "Do you know Christ?" Man says, "No, but I'd like to." And so Dan preached Christ and preached the gospel. God saved that man's soul. And Dan would read John 14, verses 1 through 3 to him about Jesus going to prepare a home. And the man would say, "Ah, how good to have a home to go to." And the man lived for 3 more weeks. And Dan would come visit him every morning. The man would ask Dan every time, "Read that same passage in John 14. And he'd have the same response to it as well. And so the man's at the end of his life. He's got this money left over. He wants to leave it to Dan. Dan says, "No, I can't accept it." He says, "Okay, what about your church?" "No, we won't accept it either." So then Dan asks him, "Do you have a wife?" And all of a sudden, tears started filling the man's eyes. And Dan noticed, okay, I've hit a nerve here. So he began to inquire. And the man said that 12 years ago, he had left his family, that his wife, his children, they were Christians. He didn't like their company. He felt like he didn't fit in. And so he left them. He abandoned them. And he asked Dan if Dan would do him a favor. And he said, "Would you find my wife and tell her I'm sorry for leaving her and the children? But oh, tell her I found the same loving Savior. Tell her I've got a home to go to in heaven, and I'll be waiting for them when they come." And it was after several months, Dan was able to find this man's wife. And Dan wrote her a letter, explained to her all that had happened. And the wife, she responded to Dan, and she said, "Mr. Smith, your letter is gold of God to me. We never knew where Daddy went, but we have prayed for him all these 12 years. And oh, what a thing for us to have lost family members, you know, to pray that God would save them. Even if they forsake us, we don't know where they are, even if it takes 12 years. And oh, praise God, even if it's within the last weeks of their life, God can send someone to save them. So later, he's still in Canada, and the Lord brought a fellow missionary in Canada named Rutherford Spence, who was also from China, where Dan was. And Rutherford invited Dan to this banquet that he was having, and Rutherford gave a powerful word there. And God used that word to impress upon Dan he needs to return back to China immediately. So they did, even with the war going on and everything. They headed back to China. And while they're there in China, Dan's visiting what was called the Laga tribe. And there he met this believer who had welts on his back, who was a Christian. He had just welts and bruises on his back. And he found out his landowner had given him them as persecution for the gospel. And then this man with the welts, he tells Dan, "Hey, Dan, come. I want you to meet a friend of mine." So they go to one of the chapels there. They find this Chinese man reading the Bible. And he says, "Dan, that's my landowner who would give me all those welts, but I got my revenge. I led him to Christ." And God had saved him. And this is what the landowner told Dan. He said, "It was the joyful bearing of inflicted pain which finally convinced me that my humble tenant must have something real when he was so willing to suffer for it." And I thought this was interesting, just imagining it. He said that his tenant would praise the Lord. He'd be praising the Lord and praying for him while he'd be flogging him. And but also in China, there's much danger during these times. They'd have to travel through the mountains. They'd be much exposed to robbers and to bandits. And even communism was very bad during this time. There was even a time where Dan and Kathy, they were staying with another missionary couple, the Perrys. Mr. and Mrs. Frank Perry, and Dan said, "We are, they're in their home. Dan says, we ourselves went to our room immediately above the office. After sitting down to type something, I slipped down to the office to talk to Frank about a matter. But hardly had I begun when something like an urgent voice in me cried, go upstairs, go upstairs. I left under this inner compulsion. And on reaching my room upstairs, there was an immediate knock on the door downstairs. Come in, echoed Frank's quiet and gracious voice. The door opened, and three shots were fired from a pistol. We heard the thud of Frank's body as he slumped from the chair to the office floor. And so, yeah, the reality of death was real in that day. But you see, even the Lord's protection with Dan, even through inward impression, was able to spare his life. And you see the Lord's sovereignty too. Why did the Lord spare Dan but not Frank? Only the Lord knows. Why did Acts 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches, 3,000 people get converted. Acts 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches, gets stoned to death. It's the Lord's purposes. And so this is, as you can imagine, a difficult time for Frank's wife. And the Chinese authorities, they counseled and suggested to Dan that they escort Frank's wife out of the country. And so Dan, his wife, and their two children, and Mrs. Perry, Frank's wife, they were given permits to leave. And so Dan's about to leave China. Now, he's in Kunming, China. Communist forces, they had started spreading where the Smiths were, and there was no stopping it. There was no resisting it. And all public ministry was about to be shut down. So here Dan is. They're about to leave China. Communism spreading. Dan has one last sermon to preach to the Chinese. And so he says, if this then was to be my last message, I would give it most energetically and urgently. I had hardly began to speak when about 20 communist soldiers came into the chapel and lined themselves up along the back of the hall. They stood reverently and listened to what I had to say. I never wavered in the pungent truth of what the Lord had given me, and that was solemn enough. At the conclusion, being very much pressed in spirit, I made a fervent appeal for any who would receive the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior to make a clean confession by coming forward to the front. To my surprise, among those who came was a communist soldier. After some words of general counsel to all, I went over to the soldier and counseled him more personally. He appeared genuine enough, and I asked him to kneel down while we prayed together. During prayer, an officer came, took him up by the collar of his tunic, marched him outside, and shot him dead. The officer then returned to explain the reason for his apparent brutality and dread sentence, saying, a communist is not permitted to give his loyalty to another while in communist uniform. His Christian life here on earth then lasted only 3 minutes or so. But since it was real, it was enough to put him into the arms of the Savior and ensure him a home in heaven forever. And so that was his way to go out, right, in China, his last sermon there. And then on their actual way out of China, oh, the Lord dealt so kindly and graciously with them. They had paid in advance for a man to bring them a new Jeep for them to be able to drive out of China and make it out. But when the man came the next morning, he came, it wasn't a new Jeep at all. It was horrible. It was in horrible condition. It was broken down. And they're like, hey, what happened? We didn't pay for this. And the man said, the communists came. They commandeered my new Jeep. This is all I have. And so I'd imagine they were frustrated about that. And then, so here they have this broken down Jeep. It has breakdowns almost every day. But they realized why the Lord gave them that, and they saw his kindness in it for their good. And they discovered that many times after they broke down, that had they had kept going, they would have run right into a military fight going on. So the Lord, in his sovereignty, in his care for them, gave them a broken down Jeep to have them miss all the military action that was going on. And also, on their way out, their almost two-year-old daughter, Marion, became very sick and was about to die. And Dan and Kathy, they're thinking on their way that they're going to have to bury her on Chinese soil. And Dan says, "Some years previously, I recalled being instantaneously healed by the Lord. The Lord had a purpose to be realized in that miraculous touch. But when Marion fell so sick on the Burma Road, the shadows seemed to fall upon us. There appeared no likelihood of divine intervention and no positive response to anguish prayer. On the contrary, it seemed that we were being called to give back what the Lord had once put into our hands. With this before us, Kathy nursed the child while I myself went behind a mound of rock to pray. My prayer was heartfelt, giving back to him what he had loaned to us. I held up both hands as though Marion was in them, and the substance of my prayer was, 'O Lord, our Father, we thank thee for giving us Marion. And if it was thy mind that we have her on loan for a two-year lease, then here and now we give her back to thee. She is thine, not ours. And we want to pay back like good debtors with many thanks for the 2 years.' In that moment, the Lord gave her back. I knew in that moment that new life was entering into her, and so it was. A marvelous change had taken place, and by the time we reached Lashio in Burma, our little girl needed only some strengthening food. And oh, praise God to have everything on the altar. Not bitter towards God, not questioning God for the death of a child, but having the appropriate disposition towards the Lord, willing that they'd lose everything. And the Lord, by his grace, allowed them to keep their little daughter. Also, they're on their way out, they came to this communist village, and the communists, they're persecuting these children. They're telling them, you can't go to the Sunday school services. And these two little boys, their brothers, ironically named Moses and Aaron, and they boldly protested against it. They said, no, we're not going to stop going to the Sunday school meetings. And so they threw one of them, he was 9 years old, they threw him in jail, and they just mocked him in there. They said, we'll see if Jesus will feed you in there. See how you sleep on the bed Jesus will give you. When finally they opened the door to an assembly of children, they expected a tear-stained face and a frightened little boy to appear. But they were wrong. The little lad came forth with a face radiant with the light of heaven. What a sight to see triumphant grace in one so young. The Lord Jesus, he said, made him feel full, like having eaten chicken and potatoes. And he had slept well, as though the Lord had laid on him a real good bed. And so, time goes by fast, but I wasn't even able to get through all the notes that I have here, but that's obviously, it's not his whole life. It's not every event that happened, but these are just some key things that I thought would be very encouraging for us here. And I guess I'll end his devotional life. His biggest regret in life was that he didn't pray enough. And he'd say, it's the glory of his presence, God's presence, which makes devotions a reality and fills my soul with adoring praise. The quiet time with the Lord in the early hours has always been a thrilling wonder to me, and often the Lord has spoken so clearly to me. Depression is something foreign to me. How can anyone ever be depressed if they meet with the Lord in a real way, morning by morning? And he'd read his Bible once every year. He quoted one of the reformers who said, there's no sentence, no clause, no word, no syllable, no letter, but it is written for our instruction. There's not one jot, but is sealed and signed with the blood of the Lamb. And his favorite book in the New Testament was Hebrews. Favorite book in the whole Bible was Song of Solomon. He said, with this interpretation of Song of Solomon, being Christ in the church, the book then becomes angels' food, a wafer made with honey, a mine of fine gold, a diadem set with sparkling diamonds. It is to me the holiest of all scripture, and no book has done more to warm my heart with spiritual affections for my well-beloved and bridegroom of my soul. And then after years of serving the Lord, seeing the Lord do wondrous works, he went to be with the Lord November 29th, 1988. He was 81 years old. And I guess one thing I could leave that could really encourage us is this wasn't a superman. This wasn't a super Christian. He had struggles, just like us. One, namely, was fear of man. Even after he was a Christian, that business that he started with his friend Marshall, they had it to where Dan called it an affliction. He said he would blush really intensely when he'd be around people. So Marshall's in the front dealing with customers. Dan's in the back packaging things, and Dan likes it like that. He doesn't want to be in the front. Well, one day Marshall's called away, and Dan has to go in the front. And so this woman starts walking closely to the front. He just starts turning really red and blushing. And he ducked below the counter, and he just acted like he was looking for something. And he yelled out and said, "The boss will be back in a few minutes." And it didn't go well for him. And then Marshall even thought it'd be a good idea if Dan went and collected bills from certain customers. So he goes to his first one. It's a woman, and all Dan does is walk up and down the streets for 2 hours, and he goes up to her door several times, but he never ends up knocking. And then finally, in the end, he just says, okay, he just pays her bill with his own money and checks it off as though he had, as though she had paid it. And all that to say, that's the type of men, that's the type of people that God uses to do all the things that we've heard about. And if God can use weak men like that, then there ought to be hope for us then, right? Okay, well, let's pray. Well, Father, I just pray that your people have been helped, that they've been encouraged. Lord, do help us to batter down the gates of hell all the rest of our days. Father, give us, forsake us not till till we can proclaim your power to another generation, Lord, and get glory through us, get fruit through us, and give us meetings with you, Father, where you do deep works of mortification in our souls, of our the carnal nature by your Spirit. Make us more fit for your use. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.